Title of our sermon this morning is Not As Good As Chicken. Springtime is such a nice time of the year, isn't it? It holds great promise of many things to come. Of new life, of budding trees and flowering plants. In Jerusalem, it was springtime, and because of that, it was Passover. Great crowds were teeming the streets and the temple area. 2 days earlier, Jesus had entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and a throng proclaiming him as king. Expectations, of course, were highly elevated amongst the followers of this man from Nazareth. Yet, as Jesus begins to teach, he begins to speak some sobering things in the midst of this celebration. And today, from our text, we want to see this, that despite people's past, God passionately wants to gather them to himself. First of all, the Lord begins with a history lesson. Look at the past. Jesus' cry in our text was found in Matthew 23:37. We hear his words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. In Israel's history, there had been a love-hate relationship with the prophets. Most of us remember the campaign of Jezebel as she tried to eradicate the prophets in general and Elijah in particular. The martyrdom of prophets was continual from the beginning of time. In fact, verse 35 accuses these people of even being guilty of Abel's blood. That is astounding. But go back to verse 34 and notice the different types of people that God had sent to speak to the nation of Israel. It lists three different types of people. He sent prophets, he sent wise men or sages, and he sent scribes. It is true to this very hour that God sends prophets. These are ones who declare God's word boldly, no matter what the listener thinks. I have been contemplating preaching on the times of Elisha the prophet. And in reading ahead, I've noticed that in that era, there were several prophets that figured into the events of Israel. And many of them were sent to warn the kings, to warn the priests of their sinful deeds. I am convinced that in our day, God has special people that he calls to warn us of our deeds. It is the part of the job of those who are elders to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God, to declare forth the truth of God, no matter the consequences. But God did not limit his messages to prophets. And just as he doesn't limit his desire to get through people through preaching, he sent others as well. In verse 34, he sent wise men to teach the people. It wasn't just needed in those days. I would suggest to you that we need some wise people today. Not smart Alex, but wise people who are deep into the Word of God. Men and women who can help us understand things better. Who are the wise people in your life? Every person needs some wisdom. Now, it is true, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But God sometimes uses other people to help us gain wisdom as well. Israel had not listened, And then there's the third group, the third category, whom God had sent to teach his people. And they were the scribes. They were the ones who wrote letters and books. Sometimes they were inspired authors of Scripture. Sometimes they just gave good teaching. Now today, I do not believe the Bible teaches that men who preach the Word of God are inspired as the New Testament writers were, but nevertheless, they still have something worthwhile to speak if they're going by the Word of God. And that is why it is good for us to read biblical authors, authors who are true to the Word of God, such as the Puritans and Spurgeon, and we have modern people as well who do a very good job of exegeting the Scriptures. In the case of Solomon, he was both wise and a scribe, wasn't he? And although he made some errors in his life, he also gave us some great words of wisdom. But here's the troublesome part. What Jesus says in verse 37, you killed the prophets, you stoned them that are sent unto you. The fact is that many godly people had been persecuted and some had lost their lives for speaking words of truth and wisdom. How often does that happen even in our day and age? When somebody speaks wisdom, the people about sometimes make fun of them, don't they? You think about it. Stand up for unborn babies and see what happens. People will make fun of you. Stand up for Jesus Christ boldly, and sometimes people will put you down. Jesus mentions a couple people by name in verse 35. He names Abel, who most of us know about, a man who was killed by his brother, because his brother was covetous and angry against him. The first murder in the Bible. Then there's another one that's referred to, and that's Zacharias or Zechariah. We're not sure if that's the one spoken of in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 to 22, who was murdered. If that's the case, then his father, he's called in Chronicles, the son of Jehoiada. It would mean his father had two names, and that was not uncommon in Jewish tradition. Or it may have even been Zechariah the prophet, whose book we read of in the Old Testament. But whatever and whoever it was, Jesus pinpoints them as having the same spirit as those who killed Abel and those who killed Zechariah. In spite of this, we see his amazing attitude. Listen to his words of emotion as we look at his passion. We see the deep emotions of Jesus Christ and his feeling about Jerusalem. He says this, "How often would I have gathered thy children together?" Here's his heart desire. He says that it had often been the desire of God to have a people who loved him. Think on the many times, and Howard pointed out some of them just a bit ago, that he would get them to a point where they seemed eager to honor him, only to have them veer off into another direction. For example, the generation of Joshua and his elders did well, but once they passed on, the people strayed. The same pattern was repeated for over 1,000 years. They would get up and start walking with the Lord, and then the leader who is godly would die, and they would all scatter their own way. The Lord wanted an obedient people, a people who would follow him on a consistent basis. This particular story was springtime. Now, Jerusalem was a city. But it wasn't a city as we know cities today, because it wasn't void. It wasn't cleansed of all the farm animals. You know, today if you have chicken in the city, they might shut down your chicken farm. If you have goats in the city, they probably tell you to get lost. But in Jerusalem, of course, they had cattle and they had birds, because some of this was part of sacrifice. And we know there were chicken around. Do you remember the story of Peter? There was a rooster somewhere around the courtyard. Goes cock-a-doodle-doo. You remember that story? I think I have an imagination. I hope it's a sanctified imagination here. Perhaps the very time Jesus was talking, there was a mother hen, a brood hen there, and she was going, you know how the chicken do, and call the little ones to go under her. And he uses this picture to illustrate how he would like to gather the people together under his protection. This has been a picture that God gave in the Old Testament on several occasions. Not always talking about chicken, but sometimes talking about different birds to speak of the way that God cares for his people. In one speech Moses gave in Deuteronomy 32, please go with me to that passage so you can read it with me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. I'll start at 10. He found them, that's Israel, in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. The picture is not of a chicken in this case, but of an eagle. And mother eagle does so much for its young. God did the same thing for his people. Several things are mentioned. Stirs the nest. What's that mean? Well, to make sure that the eggs turn over until they hatch. Flutters over. Cares. Feeds that little eaglet until it gets big enough to be on its own. She spreads her wings. By the way, just like I've seen with geese, it seems that both eagles participate in this care for their young ones. She spreads her wings to protect them. She beareth them. This is all part of our growing in our spiritual lives. God does this. He looks after us. He protects us. He spreads his wings, showing us how to fly. And when we fall, he's there to get underneath us, so we don't fall too hard. Several occasions in Psalms, the picture of protection is again made of speaking of a bird protecting its brood with their wings. Let's look at one reference, and you can probably think of others as well. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. And this is David speaking when he has been running from Saul. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You see, David comes to recognize that God is his only hope of protection. He sees himself as a helpless little baby bird needing help. And the big adult bird is there to protect. And so we even have a hymn or two that talk about being under his wings. There are other psalms that record more of this if you take time to look them up. So what is Jesus saying to his audience? He's saying, I am desiring that people come to me. He had told them they would reject his offer. Nevertheless, we hear the breaking heart of Jesus as he says these words. We need to see the response to Jesus' words as we consider the protestation. After all of this, Jesus said, you would not. The people were hardened to the message from the Lord. Now think about that. Who made you? God did. Who made me? God made me. Yet we stubbornly will not listen to the voice of our Creator. In fact, as humans, we often stamp our feet like a 2-year-old. No, I will not. Have you ever done that to God? I suspect most of us have at one time or another. Prophet Isaiah wrote about this problem as he introduces the book of Isaiah. And in verses 1 and 2, he tells us a direct quote from God. Verse 1, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and this is his words, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. There's the stomping of the foot, right? This sounds so much like what Jesus is saying in Matthew, doesn't it? The very ones who owed everything to the Lord, who should have honored God so highly, were rebellious. Isaiah goes on to report what else God noted about their rebellion. It was opposite to the natural world. The ox knows his owner. I'll tell you, my little doggy knows who he belongs to. Mind you, he loves meeting anybody, but he knows he belongs to Bill and Faye. The ass his master's crib. If you have cows, by the way, and most of you have never had cows, but as a youngster, I remember going to watch my friends milk their cows. You know, those cows not only knew when it was milking time, but they knew which stall they were supposed to go to. Us? Oh, when it comes to the natural world, yes, if somebody steps into our space, we're pretty upset. But when it comes to the spiritual things of life, sometimes we do not know where we belong and don't go where we belong. It says, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And in the next verse in Isaiah, it says, they have gone away from him. How tragic. This is so similar to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 23. The natural world is full of such examples of how attached offspring are toward their parents. Yet what happens with human beings? Too often, we rebel against those who care most about us. And this is particularly true of our relationship with God, is it not? Something I have enjoyed the last 3 years now, is the Edmonton Journal has what they call the Goose Cam. Has anybody watched that on the internet? If you haven't, you ought to. It's quite interesting. And I always like to see the day that those young goslings are taken by mom down to where they're going to live on the water, because they were born to be in the water, not to be in some nest. And somehow I missed it this year by a few hours. I saw them in the nest, and then the next thing, they had a highlight of the whole few weeks of what happened. But this time, mother goose, it's the goose that's the mother, right? And the gander's the guy, is that right? Thanks, Howard. And mama goose, she jumps down 6 feet at least. And she'd done that many times before while she's setting on the eggs, but this time she makes a certain sound, and every one of those four birds in that nest come down 6 feet. That's a long ways for a little gosling. But they knew their mother's voice. And you know, into that, as soon as she starts walking down, dad is right there too. And they all go marching down. Mom and dad don't go too fast. They go just the right pace. And the little goslings all come down. And one of them, one of the adult members, jumps into the lake. And then the little ones tumble in. But they know the voice of their parents. They have obedience. The truth of what Jesus said is that people do not like to listen to him. Think of it. Did those that day that he was preaching to listen to his message? Some did, and thank God for them. But many did not. In fact, many hated him for what he said that day and tried to get rid of him. Sadly, the payment for this terrible disregard of the Lord is explained by the Savior. Verse 38, we read, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The destruction of Jerusalem was not many years away. The generation that rejected Jesus Christ would see the fall of that city and the leveling of the temple. But the fact of the matter is, is it just the fact that those of that time would face judgment for rejecting the Savior? But everyone who does not obey the message of salvation is in a similar position. John 3, Jesus talked to a man, a religious man, and he told this man, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was a bit confused. He says, "Well, do I have to go back to my mother's tummy and get born again?" Jesus says, "I'm talking about spiritual things. You must be born of the Spirit of God." And then we read these verses after that wonderful verse of John 3:16, that if you believe in him, you will have everlasting life. But verse 18, he says this, "He that believes on him is not condemned." The judgment of God, the wrath of God, the anger of God is removed from those who trust in the Savior. But he that believeth not is condemned already. We don't have to do a thing in life to be under the judgment of God because we have sinned against God. We were born into sin and we need to repent of that sin. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is what causes judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The fact of the matter is this, friends. Just as those people in Jerusalem that day were faced with the decision whether or not they were going to love their Messiah, so we as individuals also are faced with that same life-changing decision. Will we follow Jesus or not? If one listens to the Savior, they will recognize that call. Now, listen to me. When we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and describe the truth of the gospel deep down, almost everybody knows it's the truth. But the vast majority will not have the Savior. There's a day in the future that awaits this world that Jesus spoke of in verse 39. Interesting verse. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The day's coming when we will see Jesus. Every human being will have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be by death. And once you have died, there remains no more hope if you have not trusted in Christ. Or it may be the sound of the trumpets, and the sky is filled with angels and the saints returning to catch the live ones to be with the Lord. My friends, that is why this life is so important, that we make the right choice to follow by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this: are we as good as chicken or not? Are we trying to listen to the voice of our Master? Are you listening when Jesus calls you? He might be calling you this very moment through a preacher, even if you're listening on the internet. The preachers of the word declare the glory of God, and they tell us to come to Jesus. Are you listening to God when he puts wise people into your life that want to help you in your life to walk in a better way, to walk close to him? Who are the scribes you're reading? Are they the newspaper on the stand that's, you know, full of gossip? Or are we reading good materials that will help us in our spiritual walk with the Lord? I wonder if we're not doing these things, if we're not listening to the voice of God, we say you have a bird brain. I would say we have less than a bird brain. There was a missionary who was serving God in South America, trying to translate the Bible into the language of the people to whom God had called him. And he was so frustrated as he translated the Bible, they did not seem to have a word for obedience. What could he do? And for years he struggled finding a word for obedience. Their kids were running wild. Nobody seemed to know anything about obedience. One day he's out hunting, and the native person with him had whatever, blowgun or whatever, to get the animal. But he had a dog with him. And suddenly he called the dog, and the dog came fast back to him. And the native person said, that dog is all ears. Instantly, the missionary knew the word he needed to use for obedience. We need to be all ears for the Lord. We sang a song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, are you doing your best? Am I doing my best? Amen.